We are on the second week of a new series called Everyday Disciples, and last week we started the series, and I mentioned to you that I preached last week on a narcotic painkiller, so everybody told me that I did in fact preach, and we did in fact start our series last week. Is that true? So happy to hear that. So we are on week number two. I trust it went well. By the way, I should tell you, if you're a guest with us, that the reason that your pastor was on narcotics is because I had a little finger surgery for a few fingers that I introduced to my snowblower blades, and let's just say me and my snowblower are not on speaking terms. We need a little time apart for a little while. And the we have gotten ourselves here at the second part of the series, and what we're going to be talking about today has to do with how you live. I spend quite a bit of time preaching and teaching about how to believe. Jesus said to his disciples, I've done all of this for you to save your soul. Now your work, your simple work, is to believe. And I believe that the work that the believer was given, which is to believe, really is the entirety of what we have to do in our Christian faith. I also believe that there are implications that when you believe, you adopt a certain lifestyle. You live in a certain way. There are subsequent behaviors that start to show as the fruit of your faith in Jesus. So when you believe, I believe that there's new lifestyle that starts to develop in what we would like to describe as fruit that comes from the root of faith. And so this series is about what does it look like when you have your heart rooted in a life of faith and belief in Jesus, you actually find yourself living like a missionary. Not only do you join a family of faith and you become a worshiper and you start to follow and adore Jesus, but you begin to live specifically, you start to embrace the identity as a missionary. So we're talking about, for the next several weeks, what does it look like to adopt the lifestyle of a missionary? And to help us do that, we're going to look specifically today at what Jesus says about being an everyday disciple. And it's going to sound like this. You've got this notes, hopefully, in your lap. If you like paper, if you prefer your device, we have a church app, which Pastor Christian mentioned to you. You can download that app, and there's a message section where you can fill in the blank on that device. We also have, there's an app called the Bible app, and if you look us up under live events, you can follow along in the notes there. It's our hope that those tools help you to follow along and grow with us as you're listening, and that you learn as well. So our big idea here is this: everyday disciples devote their lives to a two-part mission. So they're devoted to Jesus, but along with being devoted to Jesus comes two parts of a mission. And here they are. They're a mission of come and follow, and also to include go and make. So when Jesus recruits his disciples, there's two things that he says to them on the front end, invitation, and then there's a mission on the back end of what Jesus says to his disciples, and here's how it goes. The front end is come and follow, and the second end, the back end, when Jesus, just before he ascends, he also adds this, go and make. So there's two parts of a lifestyle of a missionary, which start with come and follow and then go and make. And I think it's interesting to consider what the mission of different churches are. What is the mission of our church family? And when our pastors were together trying to kind of make a distinction as to whether or not North Central Church family has a distinct mission than other churches, and I got to tell you, it's extremely difficult to come up with a mission that is distinct from the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples. Jesus said, here's the mission. So for any church like ours to try to discern a mission that's unique or different from the mission of Jesus, it gets really kind of tricky, and it starts to kind of pull you back, fortunately. And so we adopted a mission that has to do with Jesus' mission that he has passed off to his disciples. But it's not the mission that most churches adopt. Most churches have not adopted Jesus' mission. Most churches have drifted from Jesus' mission to adopt a different mission altogether. And one of the symptoms that someone has drifted from the mission is that the church, the people in the church family tend to be bothered by everything and bored by everything. They're bothered by the decisions that are made. They're bothered by the songs that are sung. They're bothered by the leaders who are elected. They're bothered by the things people say and do. And when somebody has drifted from the mission that God has given them as a believer, they find themselves bothered by everything. And on the other hand, if people aren't bothered by everything, they're bored by everything. They're disengaged, disconnected, disinterested. Year after year after year, they come and go, and they passively participate in a church family worship service, don't care all that much about this, that, or the other thing, and find themselves in a rut. And I would probably attribute that not to people who are grumpy, bad people, but they are people who have drifted from or who otherwise have not really embraced a life-giving mission that God has given them. They've drifted and they've become about something else. And the list is probably endless as to what a church can become about. Primarily, a lot of churches become devoted to attending and giving. They are counting the offering and they're counting the attendance. Noses and nickels. And when churches adopt that mission, and that's what drives the church, you'll find people who are bored by everything and bothered by everything. And so it's my hope that you and I try to overcome that by living a life of a disciple that Jesus describes to us. And to do that, you've got these in your notes. I'm going to show you what the scripture text teaches us about how to do that. Number one, to be an everyday disciple, you have to accept Jesus' invitation. Jesus makes an invitation, and it sounds like this: come and follow. Come and follow. And we believe that somebody belongs to the family of God by having faith to believe. They believe and receive, and God gives them the right to become a family member. He adopts them by your faith and by his grace. And then there is this life of discipleship or disciple-making that starts to happen where you are able to follow Jesus and learn from Jesus. But first, Jesus says, come and follow. And when he says that, he says that to all of these disciples who end up following him. They have to do something very specific. You have this blank in your notes. Those who accept the invitation to come and follow, they have to leave everything. They are, come and follow means leaving everything. And you probably know this. If you have been around long enough, you know that Jesus was inviting these total strangers to follow him, and when they decided to accept his invitation, some of them were fishermen and they had to leave their nets. Some of them were government IRS agents who were collecting taxes and they had to close the ledger and put the book away and follow Jesus. Some of them were tradesmen and they were working different trade jobs. Some of them had businesses of their own and they had to abandon those things in order to follow Jesus. And for them, accepting the invitation of Jesus meant leaving everything. Come and follow meant everything is left behind because they were compelled to follow Jesus. Today, I've often wondered if Jesus was inviting us to follow him, if Jesus probably would have had to add a little nuance, because I don't know about you, but if Jesus would say to me personally when I'm busy with my own life, hey Dan, come and follow, I think I probably would have needed to hear a little bit more. For example, if Jesus would have said, and maybe you can relate to this, or maybe you can kind of identify this in our American Christian culture, it seems to me that Jesus might now have to say, come and follow, I will make you healthy and wealthy. And then, now you've got some people who's paying attention. Well, I'll do that. If following you means I'm gonna feel better physically, and I'm gonna kind of grow my wealth, status, and influence, now you've got me interested a little bit. Or would Jesus have had to say, come and follow me, I'm gonna make you happy and helpful. I'm gonna enhance your life. I'm gonna make your circumstances a little bit easier to tolerate. I'm gonna kind of take care of tying up some loose ends that are really bugging you about your life. I'm gonna lift you out of a little bit of stress and anxiety. And also, I'm going to give you a mission that's going to be very helpful. People are going to appreciate you more. You're going to have a cause to adopt, and you're going to be more polite and decent as a part of the human society. And so I wonder sometimes if Jesus now was inviting disciples to join him, if he was going to have to guarantee a little bit more. But he didn't guarantee anything except, I am going to teach you, train you to do something very specific. And he goes on to say, I will show you how to fish for people. So Jesus says that the come and follow invitation was about reaching people. Not joining a program. He didn't say, come join my church. He didn't say, hey, wait till you hear this Christian band. You're going to love it. You're going to put it on your iPod and you're going to play it over and over and over. It's going to charge you. He said, I'm going to train you. I'm going to show you how to reach people. I'm not going to show you how to build a program. I'm not going to show you how to build a big mega church. I'm going to show you how to reach people. Now, why would Jesus say, show you how? Here's why. Because most of us aren't naturally capable of thinking about, caring about, loving, or even knowing how to reach other people. We just don't know how to do it. And Jesus said that you're going to spend time with me when you accept this invitation, and we're going to go fishing for people. We call that missional living. Living on mission, which means helping to reach other people and help bring them back to a loving Father who created them, reconciling people. The mission of being an ambassador and helping people who are separated from God come back to God. This mission is not helping bad people become good people. This is not helping sinful people become sinless people. This is not helping immoral people become more moral people. This is a mission that helps separated people become reconciled people back to the Father. And Jesus says to his disciples, I will train you how to do this in your everyday lifestyle, in the everyday places of life, using the everyday stuff of life. You're going to be trained how to reach people. This isn't a church program. Jesus expected to reach and change the world with his ministers, not primarily his ministry. Jesus started and he initiated this with his ministry, but he knew that he would ascend to the Father and Jesus was going to have to send his disciples to reach the rest of the world using his ministers, not his ministry. So he has a disciple-making mission and plan. And in order to kind of live this out, here's the second thing that everyday disciples do. Everyday disciples don't just accept the mission. Don't just accept the invitation of Jesus, they also adopt Jesus' mission. They adopt his mission. They embrace it for themselves. They own it for themselves. They don't wait for someone else to live this mission. They adopt it for themselves. Go and make, you have this blank too, means something specific. Come and follow means leave everything. Go and make means love everyone. It means loving everyone. Having it in your heart to care about people. So, by the way, if you are new to the Christian faith and you can think about the times where Christians were trying to evangelize, or if you want to really be kind of like a little underhanded, backhanded compliment, you might call it proselytizing. Or you recognize that at some time in your life, Christians have tried to sell you their faith or force it on you or beat you over the head with it. Let me tell you, they are trying their best to live what they believe to be the mission that Jesus has given them to reach people. And you probably were one of their victims because of the tactics that they were using. But I got to tell you this, we're going to get to this a little bit later, but all they were trying to do is live on the mission, do what is expected of them, and to fulfill this invitation that Jesus, to adopt this mission that Jesus has given to them. So here's where Jesus says in Matthew 28 and a couple of the other Gospels, he says, therefore, before he leaves the disciples, he gives them a mission. He says, go and make disciples. Go and make. What was the first thing he invited them to? Come and follow. Second thing he said to them at the very end of his life, with a whole bunch in between, at the very end, he says, go and make. And in so doing, he reveals what he wanted them to spend their life doing. Go and make disciples of all the nations, teach them and baptize them to live this life of a disciple. So Jesus expected that he would fill every place and every corner of the world with his people who were saturating the everyday places of life using the everyday stuff of life to actually help people discover who Jesus is. So when I say disciple, it's easy to kind of miss it, I think. It's probably easy to miss. What does the word disciple mean? The word disciple means learner, That's the specific definition. But here's what I mean in the context that we're just talking about this today. Disciple is someone who is increasingly bringing all of their life under the leadership of Jesus. Their work, their recreation, their vacation, their leisure time, their marriage, their family, their friendships, their education, recreation. So everything in their life, a disciple is trying to learn how to bring it all, every day stuff of life, under the leadership of Jesus. Their finances, and so on. And when someone has accepted this mission of becoming a disciple, they actually are disciples who don't just come and follow, but they accept the challenge to go and make, and they become disciple makers. And we have the definition of that is also specific. It's using the everyday stuff of life to share, that would be words, and also show, that would be works, someone, how to increasingly bring all of their life under the leadership of Jesus. So a disciple maker is someone who's using everyday stuff of life to share and show how to follow Jesus, how to learn from him. And a disciple making is not showing, it is showing more, not just knowing more. It's not just learning to fill up your brain with knowledge. By the way, you might recall that in the New Testament, the Pharisees knew more than anyone about any of the law of God and found themselves to be the furthest away from God. Because being a disciple isn't knowing more, it's learning to show more of who Jesus is. There is this movie that my family and I have watched many, many times, and I don't know how many people have really seen it. It's made by one of our favorite comedians, Dana Carvey. He made this movie specifically for his children. And if you've seen the movie, The Master of Disguise, you know it's made specifically for children. And it helps explain how dumb it is. In fact, I don't advise you watch that movie, because if you do, you will get dumber. As you're watching the movie, brain cells will die in your brain and you will be less smart if you watch the movie. It is a very, very playful, silly movie. But I think coincidentally, Team Williams has adopted a phrase out of the movie that we use at home. I'll tell my kids regularly, you know, if I'm wrestling my boys and I need a break, I'll say, I need some time because I have to gather up some energico. Now, energico comes from this movie where the main character, Dana Carvey, plays a character called Pistachio Disguisey. And Pistachio belongs to a family of, like every generation passes on to the next generation, this incredible work of taking on a disguise and then solving a crime. This is a real movie. It really is. I mean, honestly. And all the characters are silly, he needs energico in order to become another person so that he can accomplish the mission. But he can't do it without the proper energico. So I regularly tell my kids, Dad needs some energico because I need to kind of gather up the strength to become what I need to become. Now, I say that to say that there is a power, there is an energico that believers need to drive their life of mission. They have to be able to take on this power, this energy that helps them to accomplish the mission. To become a missionary, you need power. And my question is always the same. Where do you get the power to live like this? Where does it come from? And we know that there is a spirit who empowers us with dynamite power to live this life of mission. And there is a persuasion power that everyday disciples rely on, and they get this persuasion power from a specific kind of energy, and here it is, it's the energy or the power that we call love. You cannot and will not live the life of a missionary if you don't love the people that you're trying to disciple or reach. If you don't love them, you won't have the power. Look how Paul puts it here when Paul says, we work hard to persuade other people. In other words, we work hard to share our faith. We work hard to make disciples, to be disciples who are making disciples. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:11 and verses 14 to 15. Follow along on the screen behind me. You'll see it just summarized pretty neatly. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. He's talking about he and his disciple makers. We work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Verse 14, either way, Christ's love controls us. What are they controlled by? Christ's love. They have an affection in their heart for the people that have been put in their life. They take responsibility for reaching these people, and they do so because they love them. Then he goes on to say, since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our what? Old life. We died to our old life. You know that old life where all you cared about was yourself? You know that old life where all you cared about was your bank statement? You know that old life where all you cared about was people respecting you or loving you or treating you well? You know that old life where you were pretty devoted to making sure you had bigger and better and more materialistically? Paul is saying, I died to that old life and I stopped loving myself and I grew this new affection for you. We started to love you. We have a new life because of the way Jesus loved us that helps us to love you. So I'm hoping that in any moment that you and I kind of discover this life of a missionary, that our motivation, our energico is always love. That we care. Let me give you a comparison. Some of you grandparents have made great sacrifices that you didn't anticipate because you want to spend more time with your grandchildren. And the reason you make those sacrifices is because, not because you feel it, not because you feel like it, not because your body feels up to it. Some of you have told me that you're more busy now than you were when you were working, being full-time grandparents. And some of you have told me the reason I'm doing it is because my heart is overflowing with affection for my grandchildren, and I want them to know the rescuer Jesus. I want them to know who Christ is, and I would give anything for them. I would give them, in fact, I have. I give them my money. I give them in $1 bills, but I give them my money. I give them my home. I give them my heart. But I want them to know Jesus. And here's what you've discovered. There's a kind of love that's a new kind of love, which is I don't really care about my old life anymore. I don't want to stand at the throne by myself with my spouse and not see my grandchildren with me. I don't want to be a parent and stand there without my own children. And so what I've done, you say, is I have left that old life behind of caring about how much is in my bank account and what our budget is. I've left behind what people think of me. I don't really care. I've left it all behind. Why? Because all I care about now is with this new love that Christ has given me, I want to make sure that when I arrive at the end at the throne of God and spend eternity with my Savior, that all the people I love are with me. They're all with me. And I don't care what it takes. What profit a man? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, forfeit his soul? What does it profit a whole man? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit the souls of his kids and grandkids and co-workers and classmates? And what Jesus is saying is, if you come and follow me, it's going to come with a new mission, which is a go and make mission. And the only way you're going to have the power to go and make is if you are able to leave the old life of living for yourself and take on a new life of living for Christ with a new affection for people who are separated from God. How do I do that? How do I stop caring about what people think of me? How do I stop caring about what's in my bank account? How do I stop caring about whether or not somebody dinged the door of my brand new car? How do I stop caring about the way I'm treated at the cash register when somebody shortchanges me or isn't as polite as I hope? How do I stop road raging? How do I stop, you name it, how do I stop? Here's how. The love that you have received from the Father is so complete. His acceptance of you is so thorough. The sacrifices that God has made to save you and bring you back and fill you with joy is so satisfying that you can relate to people for the rest of your lives in a way in which you don't need anything from them. You simply have everything to give them. You don't need them to accept you. You don't need them to approve you. You don't need them to give anything to you. That old life now is passed away. The love of Christ controls you. He fulfills you, and he gives you everything you need so that when you are in the world, you can go and make disciples and do what's best for them and not take for yourself. Make sense? And so that's why Paul was able to say, it's the love of Christ that compels me, because he had everything, emptied himself, was completely fulfilled as the Father in heaven. Fully God, fully man. He needed nothing. He was complete, so he could empty himself and do everything that was necessary to reach me. Paul now says, I can do the same thing because Christ in me is so fulfilling that I can go and spend my life on other people. Let me come back to the grandparent picture again. Grandmas and grandpas, you know this. You've lived a fulfilling life. You've had your hands on paychecks. You've seen bank statements. You've made investments, perhaps. You have been honored with stars and stickers for being a great employee at the corporation you were working with and working for. You've accomplished all that stuff, and now you know what it feels like to genuinely care only a very little bit about that and care primarily for the soul of another person. Parents, many of you are at the same place. This is the kind of love that Paul is saying. Paul is saying that Christ's love controls us. We believe that Christ died for all and completely fulfilled us. He cares about us. Now he sent us with a go and make mission. And he says, we also believe that we have died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. They don't need to. Instead, they will live for Christ. They will come and follow, and they will go and make. And those are the ones, Christ, who died, and he was raised for them. And when you receive this new life, you come up with this power. And see, one of the mistakes that we make is that our power source is inadequate. We run out of gas. We leave the preacher's message on a Sunday all gassed up, and Monday morning we're already running low on fuel because we're unable to plug into a power source that keeps us energized. And you won't find enough energy if you rely on a sense of obligation. How many of you know what I mean when I say there is a type of life where you live your faith out and the primary motivation is guilt or obligation? Raise your hand if you know what I mean by that. Guilt and obligation. How many of you would admit it's like buying a device charger at Five Below? It just doesn't work. You're like, $5 for this? If I go to Apple, it's $29. I can buy one for $5 at Five Below. You plug it in and you realize it just doesn't work. It charges too slow. You don't get a complete charge, or it makes the touchscreen go all wacky. I've done all of that. I must have spent $100 on phony chargers. And I was like, why don't I just pay the $30 at Apple for what it originally was made for to power up my device. So we have to be careful that we're plugged into the proper energy source. And obligation, you know this, obligation doesn't work. If you left here and said, Pastor Dan, you know, had a very compelling message, I really don't want to just come and follow, I also want to go and make, and I hope I don't let him down, doesn't work. I've got parents who keep asking me about sharing my faith and are you living the mission and blah, blah, blah. And if your primary source of motivation is that there is someone that you're trying to impress or someone that you don't want to let down, it is an improper, inadequate energy source. It's never gonna do the trick. Secondly, if you're waiting for the church to provide a church-wide outreach program that lasts about 90 minutes a week and you want to join up and be a part of it, it isn't going to work. Jesus was not saying, hey, here's what I want you to do. Now, disciples, I want you to get together and I want you to create this church program, invite everybody to it, come and see. And when they come and see, we're just going to reach the world. It's going to be crazy. It's going to be off the hook. You're going to be able to tweet about it, Instagram it. I mean, people are going to go bananas, like, wow, look what that church is doing. Jesus said, you are my outreach program. You, the minister, you're the outreach program. You are in every part of life and every part of the world doing everyday things with the everyday stuff of life. That's how I want to reach my world, through my ministers, not through any other church program that takes 90 minutes a week. By the way, church programs for outreach might raise the participation level, but we can verify and validate there's not much evidence of real life transformation. In other words, you can raise the numbers of people participating, but when you go looking for real life transformation, it's not happening in the programs. It happens in the everyday stuff of life where people are living like missionaries, going and making. Thirdly, another source of energy that doesn't work is the idea that some of us have that evangelism, reaching people, living like a missionary, is for people with the gift of evangelism. And you have to be careful that you don't leave the go and make to those who have a gift for evangelism. Those people who are gifted, it's probably more natural and probably easier. But Jesus didn't say, when you come and follow me, some of you are going to go and make if you have the evangelism gift. And the reason is because you are the one who knows and loves the people who God has given to you in your circles. You're the only one. Not true. You're one of many people probably that God wants to use. And so be careful you don't say it's not your thing, not very outgoing. In your own way, with your own natural gifts and abilities, God expects to use you. And the real natural primary energy source is a selfless love lifestyle. I just love these people in my life, and I don't want to see them separated from the Father. And this is a special kind of love. It is a special kind of love that helps us to, you probably have this in your notes, right? That we're controlled and compelled by a special kind of love. And this special kind of love is a selfless love lifestyle. When you are if you follow some of the, I imagine most of you do not, but I follow a few different mega church Twitter feeds, and routinely you'll notice that in these Twitter feeds that these church leaders or their media department or whoever it is posting after Sunday service. They'll say, "We thank God that there were 76 decisions that were made for Jesus today," and we give God the glory and so on. And you know, there's some debate over whether or not churches should be broadcasting who made decisions. And by that I mean, who was it in the church service who raised their hand and said, "Yes, I want to accept Jesus," and then it gets broadcast as to how many? And the reason is this: because it is too easy to count decision makers. And Jesus didn't say, "Go and make decision makers." He said, "Go and make disciples." And he wants us to raise up disciple makers. And if you're a disciple maker, you're a disciple who is making what? Disciples. The first service had no answer. Totally lost. You guys nailed it. So impressive. Maybe I told them the same thing about you guys, that you wouldn't get it, and that they did. Disciple makers. We were not invited or challenged by Jesus to be decision makers. You know what decision makers are? Decision makers are the come and follow people. Never adopt the go and make mission. They like the come and follow part. And by the way, if you're wondering where your energy went to be a missionary or to live this kind of lifestyle, I would be willing to bet it went when you decided that it was just enough to be a decision maker. Now, we don't have to be a disciple maker to go to heaven. God isn't judging us based on whether or not we're going and making. That is simply based on our faith. But if you grow comfortable being a decision maker, not a disciple maker, you'll find no energy to really reach anybody or care about anybody. Because decision makers don't have to leave everything. Decision makers can accept Christ and then add this new faith to their life and go about living their old life devoted to themselves and just add a little bit of kind of Jesus flavoring, just kind of a little salt and pepper spice called Jesus. Makes them feel better, a little more hopeful. It's kind of like a little pick-me-up cup of coffee, only it has more to do with the soul. And actually, decision makers find themselves love being saved more than they like being sent. It's kind of like life insurance. You're just kind of protecting yourself, so you become a decision maker and it helps you, but really doesn't play itself out to help anyone else. Also, when you're devoted to your old life, it can so easily distract you from making disciples that your old life gets all of your devotion and your new life of reaching people that God has put in your life gets no attention. Why? Because I'm distracted to bigger, I need better, I need more, so on. Also, decision makers don't need a real love for everyone. Decision makers can say, "I've decided to follow Jesus, I have a new level of morality in my life, and actually I have now a contempt for those who are living immoral lives, and I don't know that I want to saturate myself into their world because their immorality is a little messy and I don't want to mess up my own life. So I'm going to stay over here in kind of a tower of morality, not really involve myself because I did the come and follow. I'm not doing the go and make, so I don't really have to go over there. And even if I did, it would kind of probably get me stained up a bit. It's messy out there. Isn't it messy out there? It's messy out there." So we find ourselves as decision makers who don't really have to love people because we really are fond of our own morality, and their sin is scary. John puts it this way in 1 John 3:16, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters." And we do it with the energy and the power of love. We care for them. And what's on the line is our loved one's soul for eternity. Is it primarily your responsibility to save these souls? Absolutely not. I remember these old-time preachers used to come through and speak to our youth group and say, if your unsaved friends and family go to hell, their blood is on your hands. And I'd be like, oh my God, I'm 16. I hope I make the JV baseball team. What are you talking about, blood on my hands? Try to scare the life out of you. Remember that blood is on your hands stuff? They talk about the Old Testament, and you know, you kind of sound the battle cry, and if you don't, their blood is on your hands. And I'd be like, oh my God. Start making crazy decisions with that kind of pressure. Listen, you know what motivates us? It is a selfless love that the people we care about would know this Savior the way that we do, would have the joy in their heart that we have, would have the hope for eternity that we enjoy. And we want to see it for our kids, we want to see it for our grandkids, and we want to see it for our coworkers, our classmates, and our neighbors. That's what we want to see. And so I accept Jesus' invitation to come and follow, but I adopt his mission. I believe it. I want to live it. I want to live it because he has made it very, very clear to me that when the gospel does a work in you, it starts to do its work through you to other people. And so this is why for our mission as a church family, we've embraced something very specific. Our mission as a church family, we haven't, some of you don't know this, you've been here for years and years, and you have never really read what's hanging on the wall out there. I forgive you. I genuinely do. Probably looks like a part of our interior designing, but it's actually a message, and it actually defines what we are supposed to be doing as a church family. Because this is nice what we do, but it should just encourage, sharpen, and lift us enough with the right kind of worship and love power to send us during the week to regather on Sunday and re-engage and re-energize again as we worship. But our mission that we've got on the wall out there is to make reproducing disciples in a multiplying church. As a church that we would be multiplying, God willing, it won't be just hanging on our wall, but as time goes on, we'll multiply our church family in several locations, but we'll be one church. But more importantly, that we are making reproducing disciples. Again, these are disciples who are making, you say it, disciples. By the way, if you have a child in your home, you're trying to raise this child up, and your hope is not that this child becomes a disciple, but that this child becomes a parent who makes disciples of their own kids. And the reason that we start to turn on each other and not live this mission out together, here's the reason. We have an old life and we're devoted to it. It's distracting. And also because we don't really live according to this mission, and it has caused us to become bothered by everything and bored by everything. And bad things happen when you get good people together with no mission. I don't know if you've ever been around a family of young children, let's say grade school children. If you're a parent or grandparent and you have got your children, this happens to us every summer and every school break. When school is out, and now we've got a house full of grade school children, they've got nowhere to go and nothing to do. These are good people who start to do bad things. These are good people with no mission, and they start to get bothered by everything and everyone and bored 24/7. My mom used to say to me, you heard me say this, I used to say to my parents when I was a grade school kid, I'm bored. And my mother had the most wise answer I've ever heard, and I still lash out at my children with the same words my mom lashed out at me with. And she would say, you're not bored, you're boring. I've mentioned this to you before, and I would say, that could actually be true. That could actually. Then my mom would go into stories about how they had a box, you know, they had a shoe box and a stick and a rock, and they'd play for a week and all this other crazy stuff that I now say to my children. All we had was Atari 2600. 8-bit video games. You talk about being bored. But listen, when you get your kids or you get church people and you bring them together regularly and there is no mission, they will begin to get bored by everything, bothered by everyone, and we get ugly. We have to adopt a mission that's beyond ourselves, this new life that helps us to shed our old life and say, you know what I want to be about? I want to be about spending my time, my money, and my energy doing everything I can to kind of, in a loving way, be winsome for the gospel. Help people see. And to spend my words sharing and spend my works showing people that God is alive, He heals people's lives. He's healed mine, and he's given me hope for the future. So my hope, church family, is that you and I find ways to spend less time in classrooms gathering information about Jesus and spend more time in our homes, in our cubicles, in our break rooms, and in our classrooms, finding ways to lovingly shine more brightly, do more practical things generously and lovingly to live lives of transformation, not just gathering more information. And that might answer the question, Pastor, are we going to have more classes? We'll have classes as needed in 2017, but primarily our disciple-making location is in our homes. More families, more kids, more food, more time together, learning, loving, and sharing life together in homes, not in classrooms, filling in blanks. Is that bad? Not necessarily, but it's not our primary disciple-making tool. It is, in some cases, it helps with training, but let's pray together. Father, we are so thrilled today that you would save our souls. Thank you today for those of us who have accepted the invitation to come and follow. I pray that you would help us to adopt your mission to go and make young, old, middle, new believer, long-time believer. Help us, oh God, to be compelled and controlled by your love, a special love that is selfless and exists because you are so complete in our lives that we can turn our hearts and attention on other people. And thank you that by your Spirit you give us the power to live on mission. Pray for wisdom for our leaders as we try to come up with environments that enable us to do this well. And we pray for our church family that we would find ways to shine brightly in everyday places using everyday stuff. And as we talk more about it in the series, God, give us great ideas full of love and compassion, we pray in Jesus' name.